The following sermon was delivered to the New Covenant Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Selma, Alabama.
Our text this morning is Acts 9, 1 through 19. I want to ask a question though before I read it. We learn as we read much of the New Testament, because much of it was written by the Apostle Paul, once called Saul. And as we read it, we find, you know what? Paul becomes a champion for the cause that he had been determined to exterminate. Paul becomes dedicated in his life to seeking to build up the very thing he was committed to destroying. What caused this revolution? But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way being a description of those who had trusted in Jesus, this growing movement that would become really the Christian church, if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Our Father in heaven, this is your word. As we read it now and think on it and meditate on it, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I bet many, if not all of you, have a Richard Jackson in your life. I can remember Richard Jackson when I was in about middle school, maybe going into high school. He was one of those guys who was tough. He was mean. He was muscular. I suppose we might call him a bully. We were afraid of him. He even for a period was a singer in a punk rock band, and I'm fully fine with punk rock, but it kind of gives you a little description. He was the lead singer in this hard rocking band. He was a tough guy. He was scary. At our football games on Friday evening, the high school games, our field was sort of dug out of a hole. And up at the top of the hole in the end zone, which there weren't any bleachers or anything, there was a big sidewalk that would walk around from the home side to the visitor side. And there was a hill, a grassy hill you could sit on, and went down to the field. If he came walking around that sidewalk during the kind of that mingling time on our Friday night game, the crowd, you know, the sidewalk would kind of clear because he was a tough guy. But I can still remember it. One Friday night, going into the stadium, kind of taking a left toward that you know, kind of gathering place over on the left. And there was Richard Jackson, and it really doesn't matter. Clothes aren't the issue here, but he was not dressed like a punk rocker. He just had on kind of ordinary clothes. He was standing. People were gathered around him. I mean, I could remember he had a Bible in his hand, and one of his hands was moving as he told people about Jesus. He'd been saved. Richard Jackson had met Jesus, and he was telling people about it. It was a radical conversion that still affects me, and I still tell about it from time to time when it's appropriate. So it was with Saul. He had a radical conversion. How did he go from being the persecutor of the church? Acts 7:58, if you just turn back up. Excuse me, 8:58. If you just turn back to the... Hold on, where am I? What am I looking for here? Oh, yes, actually, first to 7:58, at the end of Stephen's... the end of the stoning of Stephen. We're told in Acts 7:58, the witnesses, that is, the people who are bringing the charge against Stephen, we're told, it says, they laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. There he was. Then in the beginning of chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, Saul approved of his execution. On that same day, there arose a great persecution. Verse 3, this is back in chapter 8, verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. On the Damascus Road, everything changed. Everything changed for Paul that day when he met Jesus. The crucified, but now risen and exalted Jesus. It changed everything. Let's just talk about a few things today for a few minutes that it changed. When Paul met the Lord, Jesus, on the Damascus Road, it changed his understanding of personal salvation. I'm going to have 3 points, and each one's going to overlap because it's all the same message from the same person, Jesus, about the same thing, salvation and being reconciled to God. But one of the things in particular, it changed his view of personal salvation. You see, Paul knew God's law. Paul knew that in Leviticus it says, everyone who will live by this law must keep this law. And he was completely sincere in his belief, as he would tell us in Philippians, that according to the letter of the law, he had kept it. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. His pedigree was perfect. He knew God's law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In fact, he was kind of a radical. They were much more moderate. His teacher, Gamaliel, was much more moderate, even to the Christians. Paul was seeking diligently to be made acceptable to God by his religious attainments. And in his own mind, he was doing so, had done so. He had done right. He had done well. He had done good. He was good before the Lord. He had done what God wanted him to do as he believed. But then he realizes that day, he's persecuting the church of Christ. This is going to bleed into point two. So let me just say in this case, he realizes that in trying to to do right for God, which he thought he was doing. He meets Jesus, and their conversation that day, the main things it includes are those words, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's verse 4. And then verse 5 is, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He realizes, as I'm persecuting the church, I'm persecuting Jesus, this one whom I'm trying to eradicate, everyone who follows him. This is his church. He's who they claim to be Messiah, the fulfillment. I'm persecuting them. He's telling me, in persecuting them, I'm persecuting him. I'm trying to do right. I realize I'm totally doing wrong. I have it wrong. The way to salvation is not through what I'm trying to do. It's through him. Personal salvation comes through knowing him, knowing Jesus. Now, he will explain this. I'm going to refer in each point to just one of the many places. But just as interesting, the first book or the first letter of Paul's that we have, as we try to put together the dating of them, is Galatians. And this comes out in Galatians. I'm going to just refer to Galatians 10 through 14. What he realized in Galatians 10, as he, or Galatians 3, 10 to 14, verses 11 and 12, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. That's from Habakkuk. He realized, wait a minute, I know Habakkuk. When Habakkuk says the just shall live by faith, he's talking about that's how we're brought to God. By faith. The righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Paul realized, all these things I've tried to do for God, thinking it would make him, make me right with him. That's not how it is. That's not how it was ever meant to be. The prophets before said the just shall live by faith. Later on, Paul will realize, wait a minute. Genesis 15, 6, Abraham. God told him, I'm going to bless you, and Abraham believed him. And it says, he believed God, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Paul learned about personal salvation that day, that it comes in being confronted by Jesus, placing your faith in him, and for Paul, both his conversion to being a believer, a Christian, as we would come to call it, and being a minister, in his case an apostle, all came at the same time. Personal salvation, friends, is through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse means everything to us every single day, and it's the verse in a nutshell that we can tell others too about life. We're not over here on 100 Crescent Hill Drive trying to get better, trying to make our way to God. We're here because we've met Jesus. He's met us. He's met each of you in your own way at his appointed time. Personal salvation is through faith in Jesus. He also found something completely changed in his thinking, and it's, I'll just say, spiritual union. What is spiritual union? Well, he found out, again, from those same statements, again in verses 4 and 5, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Another way you might say this, when he didn't just change his view of spiritual union, his understanding of corporate fellowship, of spiritual fellowship. This is great for us too today. Jesus is identifying with his people. Paul is persecuting Christians. He's actually dragging them to jail. He's going out with papers to bring them back to Jerusalem so they can try and put them in jail as those who are, in his mind, preaching and teaching against the temple, preaching and teaching against our law. But he realizes, as Jesus tells him, when you persecute them, you persecute me. We're one with Christ. We're united to him by faith. Christ identifies with us. Paul realized just how close, how deep, how the depth of the life of faith. If personal salvation is through this person, then what goes along with that is spiritual union with this person, Jesus, the crucified, risen, resurrected, ascended, exalted Christ. And he identifies with us. He identifies with you. I don't think it's inappropriate or irreverent for me to say, when you're hurting, Jesus is hurting with you. When you need his help, he's with you to help. We learned last week he sent his Spirit to shed his love abroad in our hearts, filling them. Please don't think you're alone. You're in Christ and with Christ. Paul would say to the Ephesians, as he continued to develop his thoughts and then put it in letters that we can now read, it's as if he's taken us up to heaven spiritually and sat us beside him in the heavenlies. You're really kings and queens, serving at the right and left hand of the King as we go about our day. So, for you, understand your spiritual union. Just like knowing Jesus, your spiritual union with him makes all the difference. It's what our life's about now, just like Paul's. By the way, Saul was more his Jewish name, Paul more his Greek name. But finally, that Damascus Road experience, that encounter with Jesus, completely changed Paul's understanding of the messianic promise and person. He realized that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, Paul knew, for example, Isaiah 11:2. I mean, he knew his Bible. We can figure he knew his Bible. Isaiah 11:2, speaking of this one who would come, and Paul was waiting for a Messiah to come. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He knew that there would be this magnificent, this majestic, this holy and wonderful aspect to this coming Messiah. But he just didn't have it in him to understand from the same prophet that Isaiah, the same prophet. Paul didn't realize he was talking about the same person when he said he had no former majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. Paul realized that's one and the same person. The exalted Son of God, the exalted Son of Man, is also the suffering servant. I can't work my way to him. He has to come to me and find me and save me. And of all things, he continues, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Isn't that good news for you today? He's borne your griefs and carried your sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. See, there's the rub of what Paul had to realize. Pierced for our transgressions, another aspect of Christ's death, was that he was crucified. Paul knew, and he would write to the Galatians. I go back to Galatians 3 again. 3:10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. It is evident that no one is justified by God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus was hanged on a tree. Anyone hanged on a tree, according to the biblical theology, was under God's curse. Paul had to understand that. God, the Lord Jesus, had to make him understand, yes, that's how I saved you, Paul. Saul, I was cursed for you. That was me. That was the Son of God. That was the Son of Man. That was the Messiah hanging on that cross. But you see, Paul, you think you could obey this law and come to me, but you can't. Because the law shows you your sin. The internal sin, the hatred in our heart, the lust in our heart, the unbelief, the thinking we're better than someone else, the pride, the envy, the wanting someone else to fail so I can feel better in my life that I have, all that. Christ became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who doesn't abide by all the words of this law, because if you're going to be saved by the law, you got to keep it perfect. But Christ did. And when he hung on that tree, God made him to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul realized Jesus is the Messiah. And he took God's curse from me. And the history of the world's been changed. You know what? One writer said, besides the event of Jesus himself coming and dying and raising again, probably no other event in history has been so determinative of the course of Christian history than the conversion and commissioning of Paul. Because on the Damascus Road, the risen Christ showed Paul that personal salvation is through relationship with Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, fully God and fully man, who bore our sins in his body on the tree. Saul, who we now call Paul, realized Jesus is one with his people. When you persecute them, you persecute him. When you're living for him, he's with you. Whatever thing we might go through, he realized truly, we worship a Messiah who has experienced temptation in every way as we do, yet without sin. Who lived the life we should have lived in our place. Who died the death we should have died in our place. So that in him, we might be reconciled to God. We might enjoy all the benefits, the love, the joy, the peace of conscience, the joy in the Holy Spirit, the assurance of salvation, the hope that he's with me today and he'll be with me forever. Paul learned that God saves sinners. Sinners just like us. And so he reminds us again today, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, our friend, our King, our High Priest, our Lord. I pray you would apply the gospel, the good news, to each heart and mind and soul here this day. that we might live by faith, just like Paul. We might live by faith in Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us.